They're both doing great and sound good talking to them on the phone, and thank the Lord for how God has just worked in their life. And you continue to pray for them, and we're glad you're here tonight in this cold. How many like this cold weather? I want to see who you are. You like it? Ashley, you're one of my favorite people. I can't believe you'd do this to me. Yeah, all right. I mean, you got to have a talk with her, okay?
I do.
My favorite time of the year is spring and fall, and other than that, the rest of it I tolerate. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. But we'll give us whatever God wants, and thank the Lord for it. Once again, if you'll take your Bibles to the book of James, we're dealing here with one particular statement that is made here, and then what I'm doing is continue to give you the seven ways God has revealed himself as light to mankind. Look there in verse 17 of James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then he has that phrase, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we see here the Christian's blessings of the light that God gives us, or you know, people say, how has God revealed himself? You talk about God all the time. I'm glad you asked that question. We're giving you seven ways in which God has revealed himself, and we've only done two of them. We notice, first of all, that God has revealed himself through the language of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day out of speech, and night show his knowledge. There is no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. So what has God given us? The beauty of creation. God has given us creation. Now, I, to be honest with you, I don't care for this world. I do like the globe, because God made it beautiful, and I thank the Lord for that and rejoice in that. And then secondly, we see here the Word of God. God has revealed himself. This is a great light that God has given us. We'd be in utter, utter spiritual darkness if it was not for this light here. I hope you're thankful for it. I hope you have a Bible to where it is well worn and well marked up and well used. And now I'm going to say something here. If you get mad at me, it's okay. I'm only temporary here anyway, so you understand all that, don't you? I hope that you don't just use these tablets to where that's your study. If you want to use it now and then to read it, but I'll tell you, you got to have a Bible that you can open and look at and read. And yeah, making sense to you? I said that one time, and I had over four or five people said, well, they had brought their tablets to church, so it's okay. But I want you to know something. You ought to have something that you can mark, something you can read, something you can look to and enjoy, because this is the living Word of God, as we pointed out last week. It's a great light to your soul. And then thirdly, we notice, if you will, please, we're looking here at the fourth way God has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself through prophets. God has revealed himself through prophets. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy, and I want you to go to the 18th chapter. Now, about 2011, a man by the name of Harold Camping, how many have heard that name, Harold Camping? That man was in California, and he said that the end of the world was coming, and he gave the date. I can't remember the exact date, but I do remember the month. He said it was going to end, the world was going to end, and he literally had convinced thousands and thousands of people to give her their money, to have billboards and you name it, all across the United States and many other places outside the United States. And then that date came, and it didn't happen. And then he said, well, I made a little error, but they gave another date. Well, fortunately for everyone else, God took him out of this world. I'm not here to judge whether he was saved or not. I do know this. He believed God was through with Israel. And anybody who believes that God's through with Israel, I question their salvation. Okay. But when I come to the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, because God has not only spoken through creation, and he has not only spoken through the word of God, but he has spoken through prophets. I look over there to verse 20, 21, and 22, and it ought to be highly marked in your Bible to note that. I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to go back and deal with them. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that he shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has what? Not spoken. We know the word which the Lord has spoken. We got it in front of us. But what is God has not spoken? He said, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, that which the Lord had not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, let me illustrate it. Suppose that I get up here next Sunday, and I'm not going to do that, so don't worry about it. And I'm going to tell you that on July 4th of this year, it's going to snow 6 inches. Here in Hendersonville. Well, everybody's looking at me like, what is this? Who is this guy? Well, come July 4th, it did snow. It's going to snow, and it did snow. And it snows 5.5 inches. Now, what's the problem? I said, God told me it's going to snow 6 inches. But you know, a lot of people say, man, what a tremendous miracle. This guy knew that it was going to snow on July 4th. Yeah, but I didn't get it right. I want you to know something. When God worked through the prophets, everything those prophets said were exactly what God told them to say, and there were no errors. Even as this book has no errors. And so the third way that God has the light of revelation revealed himself is through these prophets. Now, we don't have prophets today. I hope you believe that. And God had finished his book. He wrote the book. It completed. You don't add to it. You don't take it away from it. The church is literally a non-profit organization. It doesn't prophets, either way you spell it, there are none today. Now, we know many of the cults have predicted things that have not taken place. Amen? Because they were contrary to this book. So that is the third way that he used prophets. And I think of all those great prophets, and I love to see so many of the prophecies about the birth of Christ. There's still many prophecies to be fulfilled about the second coming of Christ. I say hallelujah to that. And I'm thankful for that. Now, the fourth one, I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews for real quick, for just a moment. Now, I know you say, well, you've got us all over the Bible. Well, that's not bad, is it? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. We read in those first two verses the statement, God, by the way, somebody asked me, and there's been a debate, I remember when I was in college, training for the ministry, they said, well, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Some said it was the Apostle Paul. Some said it was, well, I think the writer of the book of Hebrews is found there in the first word, God. He wrote the Bible. He wrote the book of Hebrews. Amen. He wrote it. Who at sundry times and in divers past spoke in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. I just talked about them. And we have the prophetic books of the Bible. Hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by which whom also he hath made the worlds. So the fourth way, and the most important way, I believe, is through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not minimizing the creation. I'm not minimizing prophets. I'm not minimizing the Word of God. But none of that holding value of Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to take care of the problems. Now turn with me from there to the book of John. And I want you to go to the first chapter of the book of John, because when I look at this chapter here, he talks a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his, about him. I want you to notice three things, because he is a great revelation of God. He's a great one who has revealed God. As a matter of fact, we know that he came to this earth, and I draw your attention there, if you will, please, to those first two verses. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, the person he is. Who is he? You make three statements here. I want to give them to you. I want to point out today this Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, number one, he's forever God. Look there in verse 1. In the beginning, whenever beginning have his beginning. Notice the word was, W-A-S. Now, you don't get this in the English, of course, because the Bible was written in the Greek. The word was is in the tense of the verb, which means continuous action, past tense. No matter how far you go back, whenever beginning had its beginning, Jesus was already there. I say that to you because there are those who believe that Jesus is a created being. The Father is not a created person, the Holy Spirit is not a created person, and neither is the Son. Now, Jesus was. But before he was born as Jesus, he was always Christ, Messiah of the Bible. And we see here, in that word, for he's forever God. In the beginning was the Word. Tense of the verb that whenever beginning had its beginning, Jesus was already there. And I say to that, hallelujah, we have a God, a wonderful God. I want you to notice a second thought here, another word, with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with here is a word which means face to face. In other words, that's fellowship. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody say amen or oh my. You know, there were no divisions with the Godhead. Oh, and holy agreement. Wouldn't it be great but if every Baptist church was that way? Holy agreement. Fellowship. And third, he would not only was the Word, that is forever God, and with fellowship with God, but he was fully God, and the Word was God. Now, if you happen to pick up one of these Jehovah Witnesses Bibles, I would not waste my time with that. I'd throw it in the fire. It's not a Bible. They would put it this way, and the Word was a God. Now, let me say this to you. It's just as wrong to say, and the Word was the God, as it is to say, a God. Why? Thank you for asking. Well, a God means he's less than God, right? But if you put that the God, the definite article, what you're saying is all there is of God is found in Jesus Christ. What's the problem with that? You just left out the Father and the Holy Ghost. Just stay with your King James Bible. It's right the way it's written. Right the way it's written. And it was, and the Word was God. Hallelujah for that. So we see here this person, he is forever God, fellowship with God, and fully God. Then I want you to notice the power as well as the pure person. What a wonderful, wonderful person the Lord is. But think of the power he has. The power he has. Notice there also in verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, two references could be written by that verse. The first one is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, who created the heavens, or who created it? Who? God. Then you find over here that Jesus Christ created it. Therefore, what's your conclusion? Jesus Christ is God. then I take my Bible. We'll go back to John here in a moment. But I go to the book of Colossians real quick if you want to do that and follow that with me. And you go to the book of Colossians and you look over there to that. You'll see it here. Now, this is key. Galatians, I'll get to it eventually. Go to here to Colossians. Look there, chapter 1. If you happen to have your Bible there, good. Verse 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? I don't have time to deal with that tonight, but seeing that's a word of position, not a word of creation. Jesus is always what? Always been. For by him were what? All things created. Agrees with John 1. Agrees with Genesis 1:1. For by him were all things that are created that are in heaven and earth, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities, or all things were created by him. Now, if you ever question why you're here on this planet, get the rest of that verse. And for him. You were created for him. You were created for him. Once you get that in your thinking tonight, why did God waste his time creating us? More people are trying to figure out what life's all about. It's already there. God has a purpose for your life. It's for him. For him. And if you choose not to follow him, you'll face the judgment seat. You either follow Jesus or you'll be at the judgment seat answering for that. So tonight, we see here that wonderful power, the power he possessed, as well as the person he is. And then I draw your attention, thirdly, the provision he has provided for us. Now, there are three words. You know I use a lot of alliteration, don't you? That's because I'm illiterate. But I see three words all starting with the same letter here. I want you to get them. These words are life, light, and lamb, L-A-M-B. Because those three words tell us why he came. What's it all about? The provision he provided. First was the word life. Look there, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And him was what? Life. Now I want to tell you something. Make sure you understand this. John 11. I want to turn over there real quick. You're in John. Just turn over there to 11th chapter real quick. And look with me, verse 25. As you look at it, think this through. Jesus Christ does not just give life. He is life. Unless you have him, you don't have life, spiritual life. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. That definite article is important because it's telling us that he's the one, everything is found in his resurrection, everything is found in his life, and praise the Lord for that. He is the life. He didn't just give life. The only reason why you have it is because he is. And praise the Lord, he lives in you. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's there. He's real in my life. Now that's the first word. It's the answer to man's problem of deadness. Now the opposite of life is what? Dead. It's got a call. One of my good friends, a good godly friend of mine up in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Gray, Tennessee, passed away today. I was thinking about him. Thought about a good man that God took to heaven, but I got news for you. He's not dead. He's alive. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because he's God's answer to man's deadness. They'll put that body in a casket. They'll display it. People will go by and look at it. And they'll make some stupid statements. Oh, he never looked so good. The body looks dead, doesn't it? Huh? Because the word dead means separation from, and his soul separated from his body. And therefore, there's no life in it. But he's alive. The second word is the word light. Look down there, if you will, in verse 4 and 5. In him was what? Life, and the light was the light of the world. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came forth a witness to bear witness of what? Notice that's a capital L. He's not talking about light we have here. He's talking about Jesus Christ. You see, he not only is life, the answer to man's deadness, but he's light, the answer to man's problem of darkness. The world's dark today, isn't it? Now, I get a kick out of young people. They love snow. They love the, you know, my only problem with that is the darkness all surrounds all that. Well, it's okay. But spiritually, being darkness is a terrible thing. Being spiritual darkness is a terrible thing. I think the light of the world. What do I mean by spirit? Can I say this to you? Job, you're going through the book of Job. There was a point in his time which he was surrounded by darkness. And his three friends didn't. Of course, they weren't friends. They were fiends. And if I had three friends like that, I'd want to shoot them. Then ask God to forgive me after I shot them. But I'd get all three of them first. Forgive me, Lord. Now, problem is, I mean it. That's the problem with that thought there. And I thank God for the light, the answer to man's spiritual dark. You see, what was his problem? Well, you're teaching it. He's in depression. What's depression? It's the absence of light. Depression is simply the absence of light. I can't remember, but I'm going to find it. It just hit me. I want to deal with the text. I want you to turn to 1 Kings somewhere. Can you do that for me? 1 Kings, is that where I want to go? Story of, I may not be able to turn. I can't even remember who I'm talking about now. I'm in real trouble, aren't I? Elijah. Hang on a minute. Give me a minute. Go to the 19th chapter, the book of Elijah. Book of 1 Kings. You can go to the book of Elijah if you want to. If you find it, let me know. But go to 1 Kings and go to chapter 19. And Ahab, verse 1, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. How, if you go to the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, there's all kinds of light. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That guy was on fire for God. And if you're not careful, you can be on fire for God one moment, and you can be totally depressed the next moment. You remember that. Because the devil will get a hold of if you're not careful. Be careful with victories. Make sure you give God all the credit. And I come over here, verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as thy life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And then it says, and when he saw that, you know, I've often wondered what the that was. His mind. The light was going out. And he went for his life. Now, you talk about depression. Depression always has a contradiction to it. Look here. He ran for his life. When he saw that, he arose, verse 3, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself to die. He ran for his life. But when he got where he was, he wouldn't die. Well, if he wouldn't die, could have just Jezebel would have handled that problem for you. She will have fulfilled your wish. But you see, depression, this is why November, December, and January, more people will commit suicide in those months than they will any other month, because spiritual darkness takes over. So we need to be careful. And then he comes down to verse 4. He ran for his life. Then he asked life to get rid of him. Verse 4, but we himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and he sat down. I already said that. He said, Lord, take away my life. Take away my life. I am no better than my father's. Now, well, you know, folks, he was having what you call pity party. You ever had a pity party? No one else is invited. You're the only one in the party. Now, I will tell you this. I've learned many years ago that I find people who are going through a pity party. I never tell them that's what it is. They're already depressed. I want to try to help them. I pray with them. I work with them. So we see here that we have here life, the answer to man's deadness; light, the answer to man's problem of darkness. The third one is the Lamb. We'll go over there to go back to our passage in the book of John, chapter 1. And look with me over there to verse 29. The next day, John, seeth Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, just take away the sins of the world." Now, the light is the answer to man's problem of deadness. Light is the answer to man's problem of darkness, and the Lamb is the answer to man's need of deliverance. I'll say it reverently that Mary had a little lamb. Hallelujah for that. Thank God for Jesus, the Lamb that died and shed his blood for us. So we see those. So we look at the Lord Jesus, which is the fourth one we're looking at, and we realize there his person, his power, and his provision. Now, the fifth thing that God has revealed himself is through miracles. Through miracles. Now, God did some wonderful things in the Old Testament. You know what he created the world out of? Nothing. That's a miracle. And then go to Exodus, and there were 10 plagues. You say they were all in Israel. They were all against the gods that Israel served. God's a powerful God. But let me speak quickly of three miracles. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment the days of miracles are not over. I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in faith healers. I don't believe in soothsayers who say things are going to happen. We know that the scripture is the very opposite of that. I asked somebody not too long ago, said, he said, "Preacher, you talk about miracles." He said, "I haven't seen a miracle." Let me give you three quickly tonight because they're up to date for you and I. There's the miracle of the new birth. Whew. When I sat in college, my first semester, the professor of great man, Dr. Ebeling, said, "I want you all students to understand that there are 33 things that happened to you when you got saved." I couldn't fathom that. 33 things happened to me when I got saved, but when I began to study scripture, I found most of them. He found all of them. I was just a dumb student trying to learn it all. I remember my sophomore year. How many can remember if you were in college your sophomore year? Remember that? I remember it well. Yeah, you know the word sophomore means, don't you? Wise fool. I knew all the answers, but I didn't know what the questions were. I thought I had the answer to life problem. God help us. We have no answers. But then I began to discover. I want you to turn to three thoughts We don't know if we'll get any further than this tonight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this tonight because here's the miracle of the new birth. Notice there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now that little preposition in, how easy it is to kind of just read it and move on. But if you go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, 27 times that little preposition there is mentioned because it deals with our position in Christ. And here he says, those who are in Christ. I don't know of any preposition, and more important, that little two-letter word there, in. Without in, I couldn't have the new birth. And you look here, he says, first of all, and this is a miracle, a new creation. You're a new creation. Verse 17, therefore, if man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. That's a miracle. I can remember, I hope you can remember when you got saved, I was doing my best to try to live a decent life after I had so many tragedies in my life. And I couldn't do it until I found it came in Christ. And so I see not only a new creation, but I think about the fact there is a noticeable change. Now, when you get saved, there's a noticeable change. Notice we said old things pass away. Things I used to do, I didn't want to do anymore. I'd want to carouse around as a 20-year-old young stupid guy, thinking it was fun. Then when I got saved, I came to a conclusion. There was a noticeable old things. I didn't care to do those things anymore. Didn't care to drink. Didn't care to smoke. And I had to work on many things in my life, including the other jealousy, you name it. You have the same problems. A notable change. A new birth, a notable change, and a needed direction. All things become new. God began to direct me. And he directed you when you got saved. You made some notable changes, some notable directions in your life that God was leading you. Hallelujah for him. I found out that Christians go to church. I found out they go Sunday morning, Sunday night. I found out they're even so fanatic they go on Wednesday nights. I find out that you have a Bible and you read it. And you practice it. Man, that's a miracle. Have you had that kind of a miracle in your life? You need it if you haven't had it. There is a new creation you've turned into. A notable change. Old things pass away. A needed direction. God begins to direct your life. And all of a sudden, you discover God has a plan for your life. Isn't that good? Got a plan for your life. I tell you this, up to that time, the devil had a plan for your life. You got saved, the Lord had a plan for your life. Came and changed you. But I want you to notice there's not only the miracle of the new birth, but there is the miracle of new beginnings. Now, what do I mean by that? Thank you for asking. I want you to turn to two references. I want you to go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now here, if you look, verse 24. Now, every day you live the Christian life, you can have a new beginning, a fresh start. We're going to see that in these two references. You're going to have a fresh start. Notice what he said. This is the day what? Now don't go over that quickly. It's the day which what? The Lord made. You mean he made this day for you? He made it for me? Yes. He wants you to do something with it. When I get up in the morning, I say hi to Marilyn, head for the prayer room. I need it. And begin your day with him. And you can read that verse. He says, I will rejoice. I got news for you. It's here. It's this is the day the Lord made. We will rejoice. Now you can't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second word? Joy. Peace. The day you get up today and you start a new day, you'll do it tomorrow morning. It'll be a new day for you, for me. What do you need to do with it? New beginning. It's his day. It's not your day. And get the joy of the Lord in the morning. I've had people say, boy, unless I have my first cup of coffee, I'm moody. No, you're sinning. And a little stupid, too. Been there. I want to tell you right now, get with him. Give him that day. And he'll fill you with joy. Another reference, second one I offer to you, is Lamentations. Now, if you don't know where that is, go to the book of Jeremiah and make a right turn. Go over there to the 3rd chapter. And here we see the miracle. Look what he says. Verse 22, highlight those verses. Look at verse 22 and 23. You should memorize those verses. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Notice the next verse. They are new when? Every morning. That's the new beginning. As the day wears on, all the things pile on top of us. The next day we have a new beginning. Oh, a new beginning. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. I look for tomorrow morning to be a new day, a new beginning for me. Then thirdly, and I'll close with this tonight. We'll take it up more. I'm still going to finish tonight, but these seven things, but I'm slow. But I want to be impressed on your mind, these seven things. We have the miracle of a preserved Bible. Have you ever thought of this? God, down through the centuries, have made sure that we have a Bible that is not only inspired, but preserved. Look with me to one of the verses that I love. Psalms. Turn there to Psalm 12 chapter, I think it is. So turn there real quickly with me. The words, look at verse 6 and 7, they're great words. Notice the what? The what? Plural. The words of the Lord. Words. Every word that God inspired the writers to write, we still have it today. That's a miracle. Don't you dare take this book for granted. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, I have to be honest with you. I have tremendous problems with translations that want to change the words. I hope you do too. This Bible is pure, and God has preserved it. Maybe you never forget that. The words of the Lord are pure, word of silver, tried in the furnace of earth. In other words, the word of God has gone through testing, purified. God took care of it. I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe how it could be preserved. Listen, if God can inspire it, he can preserve it. Hello? He can keep what he has inspired, and he did. I like verse 7 as we close. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we're living in a generation as we have a Bible a month club. Every time we turn around, there's a new translation coming out that is so different from the one I have here. This is why I'm so dogmatic tonight about what we have here. So I'm glad for the miracle of the new birth, new beginning. This is a day the Lord's made. We rejoice and be glad in it. And there, I got a Bible. Hallelujah for that. Father, tonight, we're thankful to look at your word.